Well, let's look in the book of Isaiah tonight, chapter 41. Verse 15. See the last part of this chapter. Remember how that God calls the isles, the nations before him, and demands a reckoning. He said, let's come near together in judgment. Renew your strength. Buckle up and come on, let's talk about it. Bring your best arguments. And then he declares that he is the one who raised up the righteous man. He begins to talk about his son, the righteous man, the Lord Jesus Christ, how he called him to his foot as his servant, sent him on a mission with a work to do, gave the nations to him, made him rule over kings, gave him a name which is above every name, and gave the nations as dust to his sword, gave him the victory. And we see Christ in this chapter as in all, and we saw that man's natural response to God's Son being exalted, God's Son being honored, God's Son being everything, is they don't like that, so they make their own God. And they fashioned them then out of wood and precious metals and things like that. Now they fashion them out of their imaginations, out of theories and deductions and preferences of man. They teach for doctrines the commandments of men. But let's read the last part of the chapter, beginning in verse 15. Behold, I will make you. And remember, let me review just a little bit more. We saw man's natural response, but then also he said, but you, in verse 8, but you, Israel, you're my servant. You're not going to serve false gods. You're my servant, whom I have chosen. And we saw why some sinners don't bow down to false gods. As in Elijah's day, God said, I've reserved 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And that's why I have chosen you. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 11. Even now, to this very day, there's a remnant according to the election, according to I have chosen you, verse 8 of our text. Same God, same situation. God reserved some people that didn't make idols out of silver and wood and fashion them. He took them from the ends of the earth, and he says to them, verse 10, don't be afraid, I'm with you. Don't worry that they're stronger than you, that they're nastier than you, that there are more of them than you. Don't worry about it. I'm your God. And then verse 15, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Not only are you mine, but I'm going to give you a weapon. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I the Lord will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together. I'm going to give you a weapon that's going to separate the chaff from the wheat. And I'm going to send water down from the mountains. You live in the desert, but you're going to have plenty to drink. And I'm going to plant you by that water, trees of all different kinds, that they may see, verse 20, that. Why does God do what he does? Why does God have a universe? Why does he have an earth? Why does he have a you? That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this. Guess what the title of the message is tonight? The hand of the Lord hath done this. And the Holy One of Israel hath created it. This message is our message this morning from Luke chapter 8. Think about this. From Luke 8, 22 through 25, we saw how that the Lord brought that storm, how that they got in trouble, they found themselves helpless and afraid for their very lives. They cried unto him, they came to him, and he delivered them. Same story here, different characters, different circumstances, and it happened a few thousand years before. But read verses 10 through 14 with me again. Let's it just in review. We started in verse 15 reading, but listen to verse. Fear thou not, for I'm on your boat. You see that? Don't be dismayed. Now, they were dismayed, weren't they? We're done. For I am thy God. What manner of man is this? I'm your God, your Lord and your God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all that they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. Again, different storm. We saw that a storm raged in the heart of a man in the context of our chapter this morning, of our text this morning. Here's a storm of enemies, of various enemies against his nation of Israel. They'll be as nothing. They that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them. Even them that contend with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing, as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob, and you men of Israel. I will help you, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And then we have this. Behold, I've got a weapon for you. And we'll talk a little bit about the details of this passage tonight, but I want us to consider the fact that God did all of this. You reckon he brought that storm this morning, as we saw. Why? So they'd say, "What? Who is this? What manner of man? The hand of the Lord hath done this." Pretty much that's a similar reply, isn't it? It's a similar place to go. He must be God. Only God can forgive sins. Only God can command the winds and the waves and they lay down. Only God can give sight to it. Never has it been heard that anybody ever raised somebody from the dead. There's only one. The hand of the Lord did this. What manner of man is this? He's the God-man. He's our Lord and our God. God had put his people here in a terrible situation in chapter 41 and in all through. Really, the book of Isaiah, they were in and out, and all through the history of Israel, they were in and out of trouble. We saw that in Psalm 107 this morning. He brought the storm, didn't he? And they cried unto him. He put them in a terrible situation with their enemies, his enemies, their enemies. And they were scared to death, and he delivered them. And why did he do it? Verse 20, for his glory. So that they'd see that God did this. They'd learn something about who it is that we're dealing with, to teach them that his hand is mighty to save, that the solution to all of their problems, have we learned this yet? The solution to every problem you have is the power of your God, the willingness and power of your God to make it stop, to end it, to put it away, to save you from all your troubles. And all of these analogies in the scriptures whether it's an army of godless heathens, as in Isaiah's day here, whether it's a life-threatening storm, whether it's a disease, a death, or a devil. Whatever our Lord is saving his people from in these pictures, the spiritual version is that he has saved us from our sins. He saved us from our sins. Our enemies. We've seen that before, how that we have spiritual enemies in high places, but what enemy would Satan be to us if we had no sin? It really boils down to our sin, doesn't it? Satan's an enemy, but if he didn't have anything in me, like he doesn't in my master, then he wouldn't be much of an enemy to me. He saved us from our sins. He's showing us that he is the mighty Savior. The salvation of sinners is of the Lord. That's what he's showing us. That's what he did this for. That's what he did that for. That's what he always does it for. That salvation is of the Lord. These are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that you might understand what manner of man he is, that you might see that the hand of God is what saved you. And there's a lot behind that, isn't there? His hand ain't gonna save you unless his heart saves you. You see that? You're not going to have his hand unless you have his heart. Whatever he's saving us from in all these pictures and stories, that's what I want you to see, is he saves us in every way that a sinner can be saved. And he's showing us that there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the power with which he saves us. It's manifest in different ways, isn't it? In these pictures, it's the mighty word to show that this is the means. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them. It's his power, his hand that does it. But here's the weapon. We'll talk about that a little bit in a minute. The weapon that he gives. It's a mighty word such as, peace, be still. Or, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Or the touch of his hand, as in the case of the leper in Matthew 8:3, it says he reached out and touched him, and he was made whole. Or as in Simon Peter's case, the Lord grabbed him by the hand and lifted him up out of the waves before he could sink. But that power, that's a visible manifestation in these stories of the power which we cannot see. And that's the power of his precious sin-atoning blood. There's power in the blood. We were sinking beneath the waves of sin and the judgment of God. And he reaches from the cross. He takes hold of us with his hand. And it has the scar of a nail in it because he died there. He shed his precious blood there for our sins. That's how he saves us. He washed us from our sins in that blood. And he grabs us with that hand and says, it's finished. And he made an end of sin. He rescued us, our souls, from sinking, from certain eternal spiritual death. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And he bled and died for us. And now we say with Paul, O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. All of these pictures, that's what they're pictures of. God giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has been saying for 6,000 years, I am God, and beside me there's none else, a just God and a Savior. How many times does he have to show us how he saves us before we'll say salvation is of the Lord? A just God and a Savior, and there's none, not anymore. There's no more like me. There's none beside me. Nobody else. There's one Savior, and it's me. I'm the one that saves you. You've been saying that for a long time now, in a lot of different ways. Salvation is of the Lord. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Martha, I am the resurrection. Don't trust in the resurrection. Trust in him who is the resurrection. Look unto me, all ye the ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God, and there is none else. He said, it's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth, it's of God that showeth mercy. He revealed this at the Red Sea when he said through his prophet Moses, stand still. Don't be afraid, he said. He said, fear not, just stand there and watch the salvation of the Lord unfold. Listen to the actual link. Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you today. Is that not what he said right here in our text in Isaiah 41? I did all this to show you. I saved you. He revealed this in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I was reading this past week. When the Ammonites and the Moabites rallied against Jehoshaphat and the people of Israel, and God spoke through a man called Jehaziel in 2 Chronicles 20:15, and Jehaziel said before all the people, he said this, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you. What's God been saying? Be not afraid. Same thing he said at the Red Sea. Same thing he says tonight to our hearts. Don't be afraid. Be not dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is yours. The battle is yours. You're stronger than they are. There's more of you than they are. Nope. The battle is yours. He said this, don't be dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours. I read that wrong. Listen to this. The battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Well, why do we have to go, Lord, if the battle is, it's not our battle, it's your battle. We'll just stay home. No, you go down there. Go down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. You just show up. Just show up. You're not going to need to fight. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. The salvation of the Lord with you. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with you. God's salvation with us is Christ. See the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. He revealed this same thing when he walked by the pool of Bethesda and singled out a certain man and said, wilt thou be made whole? And when that man didn't even have the good sense to just say yes, the Lord healed him anyway. Our great Savior God performed the salvation that all of these stories and many more picture. He performed it. He showed it to us in all of these stories, in all of these different ways. He performed it on Calvary. He performed it at the cross. He actually accomplished it when he by himself, you're not going to need to fight in this battle, he by himself purged our sins. And with his precious blood at the cross, he washed them away and he cried, it's finished. The battle is over. You didn't even have to lift a finger. You already won. Just because I'm your God. And I did it so that you would know and understand and tell everybody that'll listen. The hand of the Lord hath done this. Can we do that? Go home, he said to the Gadarene demoniac, and do what? Tell them how that the Lord hath had compassion on you. what great things the Lord hath done for you and hath had compassion on you. He'd been saying it a long time, hadn't he? He said it a lot of different ways. And he accomplished it for us on the cross. And we're still talking about it. And yet people are still getting together and bragging on one another and calling it church and saying, I made a decision for Jesus and he did his best and left it up to me and I stepped up. But what do you say? He hadn't showed it to them, but he showed it to us, hadn't he? He did it that you might know and understand. Salvation is by my hand. They say, I made a decision. I exercised my will. But in verse 20 of our text and in the context, God said that he actually saves his people. Sinful, vile, helpless, and hopeless people. He saves them, without them, for them, by himself. And reveals himself to them in such a way that they know something. They know something that's plain to see. They know something that there's no excuse for not knowing. They know something that everybody ought to know, but that very few people know. The hand of the Lord hath done this. When I deserved his wrath richly, he was rich in mercy. When I was so lost, I could not find my way, he came seeking. Came right to me, picked me up, put me on his shoulder, and carried me home rejoicing. Is that your Savior? How many ways has he shown us this? How many gospel messages are contained in this holy book that declare the same thing? Salvations of the Lord. When I was yet without strength, when I could do nothing, when I was helpless and hopeless, in due time, Christ died. That's how he saved me. That's how he won the victory. He died for my sins, according to the scriptures. He died for the ungodly. When I was spiritually dead, it says the man in the story of the Good Samaritan says he was half dead. And we know what that signifies, don't we? We're looking at a world of people walking around half dead. And the best half of them is dead. The spiritual death. And he was just about completely dead. There's hope. As long as you're just half dead, there's hope. As long as you're spiritually dead. Now, there's no hope in you. There's nothing you can do about it. Dead people don't just get up and walk. They don't take the first step, the last step, or any step in between. But you're not all the way dead yet. There's hope. But this man lay in the ditch bleeding out, and this is me now. Half dead and just about spiritually dead and soon to be gone, to be plumb utterly gone soon. And he came where I was. And he poured in the oil of his grace and the wine of his precious blood. And he picked me up. He lifted me up and took me to safety and paid my bill and said, whatever he owes, put it on my tab. I could go on all night. It's the same story, isn't it? Same gospel. Same Savior. Same hopeless case. Same glorious salvation. Whatever debt he incurs, it's covered. My debt, my sins, all of my sins, past, present, and future, are covered by his precious blood. I don't know that I've ever heard that preached I've preached on it several times myself and never seen that. How he said, whatever he owes, if he incurs any more debt. Have you incurred any more debt since the Lord saved you? Every day, all day, I just get deeper and deeper, don't I? it's paid for. So you see our text here in Isaiah 41, it's not a history lesson, it's not just an ancient story, it's my story, right now, tonight, and yours if you know him, if you're his. It's the story of my need and his rich grace. It's the story of my sin and his righteousness. It's the story of my shame and his glory. And we're still telling it. And may we go from here this very night saying in our hearts, the hand of the Lord hath done this. How wonderful it is to just stand still and see his salvation. Whenever somebody preaches the gospel, I see God save me. I'm just sitting there watching him save me. What a beautiful sight. The believer can say this in every situation. When a storm comes, what should we say? The hand of the Lord hath done this. If God has been delivering his people from trouble all these years so that he could show them his saving love and power, then what are we going to say when we get in trouble? Can we see all that and acknowledge the truth of it? That he's been saying it ever? He's been putting it on display. He's been showing us from the start how he saves us. And can we still not know? Has he been so long time with us and we don't know who he is? We don't know what manner of man he is? What are you going to say when you're hurting or confused or afraid or in trouble? The hand of the Lord hath done this. And then what are you going to say when he gets you out of trouble? When you think of salvation and the forgiveness of your sin, what are you going to say? What's your testimony going to be? Is it going to have the word I in it at all? I made, I did, I came, I... The hand of the Lord hath done this. There's no I in that. When we have a good day of worship like we had today, what are we going to say? And when we walk from this building comforted and safe and happy, glad. When we go, as the scripture says, saying that it's been good to be in the house of the Lord, what will we say about that? His gracious, mighty hand has touched us again. When God, in all of our life, when God gives us a baby or takes somebody away from us, what are we going to say? The sharp instrument in our text, of course, is the word of the Lord. The word of God is mighty and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the very marrow, the very soul. It's the gospel. It's our weapon in this fight. And it is a fight. There's always a storm. There's always a battle. And it's a spiritual battle. We're fighting against ourselves. And every enemy we have, this flesh, Satan, this world, this wretched world, the cares of this world, are always trying to choke out the word. It's always a battle. The spirit warreth against the flesh, and the flesh lusteth against the spirit. And this word that declares over and over and over the Lord Jesus Christ and shows him to be our Savior and our King, our reason not to fear, our hope and our help in every situation. This word is how we overcome. This word. Listen to 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. We're going to win the battle. We're going to win the fight. We overcome ourselves, our own wretched sin nature. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Because faith unites us to Christ, who is... The victory is given to us in Christ. And we see the victory won by him by faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? If you know him, If you love him, it's because he loved you. And if he loves you, you win. You win every time. Even when you lose, you win. You understand what I mean by that? Everything works for your good. Even when you say, well, I lost that one, you still won. You lost it for your good. How do we have faith that overcomes? Well, we're born of God, he said there. He that's born of God overcometh the world. And that's how we have faith. Faith's the gift of God. It's people born of the Spirit that are able, by that new heart that he gives, to believe on the Son of God. And how does he give us faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the sharp threshing instrument. And the analogy here in our text, what does that instrument, what does a weapon do? This weapon, he said, will divide the chaff from the wheat. It cuts, it threshes, and it fans. Let's look at that again in the text. Behold, verse 15, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord. Now you think with me what's happening here. The analogy of separating chaff from wheat is described here clearly. Now this is how God makes a division. It's the gospel. It's the threshing instrument that cuts it down. Cuts down the wheat and the chaff. Wherever the gospel is preached, there is a cutting down. There is a bringing down of everybody. And there is a separation, a winnowing of the wheat. The chaff gets blown away, and the wheat remains. Now, think about this. Both get cut down. But before the cutting down, the chaff looks pretty good. You can't really tell it from the wheat. It's just part of the... It's able to hide and appear to be part of the wheat. It's not part of the wheat. God knows better. But then there's a cutting down in verse 15. And then look at verse 16 again. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away. The effect of the gospel on them, they're gone. What's the effect of the gospel on the wheat? You're going to rejoice and glory in the Holy One. Same gospel. The savor of death unto death to one, the savor of life unto life to the other. You see the separation? They're blown away. They're scattered. They're scattered. They went away and walked no more with him. Will you go away also? Oh no. We're rejoicing in you. You have the words of eternal life. Separation. The chaff just got blown, fanned away, and the wheat is revealed for what it is. The truth cuts, it threshes, and it fans. And the chaff is scattered by it. But once they're scattered, somebody is going to still be sitting there rejoicing and glorying in the Holy One. That happens every time we meet. It happens everywhere all over this world. Wherever the gospel is preached. That's the people of God. That's the remnant. That's the elect. That's the gleaning grapes. That's God's fruit. That's God's chosen, the wheat. They're going to be rejoicing in him. And the wheat gets cut down too, but that's good for them. Wheat's worthless until it's cut down. Not good to anybody. It's not any good to anybody. It's just sitting out there in the field blowing around. Chaff is revealed to be useless by the cutting and the fanning. And the wheat, by the same process, is made to shine. The wheat is brought to a desired end by the cutting and the fanning. In verse 17 through 19, listen to this. We'll have to... Verse 17, when the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. This is the gospel. He's still talking about the same thing. This is the wheat. The chaff has been blown away. They're gone. But his wheat, how we're thirsty. How are we going to get something to drink? the water of life, the gospel, the truth. I will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places. David said, you make me to lie down in green pastures by the still waters. What are we drinking? We're drinking of him. How? Through his gospel, through his word, by faith, in his written word, in his preached word. I will open rivers in high places, verse 18, fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. And I'm going to plant. God declares what else he does here in these three verses by means of his word. First, there's a separation, right? And then now we have the wheat. The wheat is left. They're rejoicing and glorying in the Holy One of Israel. And here's what he does. By means of his word, his son preached his gospel, his truth. There's water in the desert. Water in the desert. You come to get a drink today, didn't you? And I trust you've been able to drink and be refreshed. How are we going to live? By every word. Every word. The whole gospel. I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole gospel, the entire gospel of God. This is how God does not forsake us, verse 17. He said, I'm not going to forsake you. How does he not forsake us? He comes and speaks to us by his gospel. He said that when two or three meet together under the sound to meet and to hear his gospel, to worship him, he said, I'll be there with you. This truth we've been talking about from the start, the truth of Christ, who he is and what he's done, what he's doing, what he will do. You know what he's always been doing? Saving us. You know what he's doing tonight? Saving us. You know what he's going to do? He's going to save us. Christ himself and Christ in the preached word is as a river of life in this desert world. Is it not? And there are some trees planted by that river. You see that in the text? All different kinds of them. Are you one of them? Are you one of those trees? They're planted in the desert, verse 19. They're planted in the desert, but they're not thirsty. There's a river coming right to them. It's flowing right to them. There is a fountain. He said there'll be fountains right there in the desert, right in their midst, right where they are, constantly supplying them with what they need. The blessings of Christ, the peace that comes through hearing of him, the comfort, the refreshment, life. Thou hast the words of life. We've drunk of the water of life, God's drink indeed. He said, my precious blood is drink indeed. And as promised by him, we never thirst again. Never thirst again. John 7:37, listen, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, I heard somebody preach on this a long time ago, that day of the feast, all the Jews had come to one of the religious feasts of the Jews, and they come from all over the place. Some of them travel hundreds of miles just from all over the place to observe that feast day. And when it was over, in the last day, when everybody's going home, the Lord stood and cried out with a loud voice, is anybody thirsty? Is there anybody here who didn't get what they came for? Is there anybody here for whom the religious observance, the outward religious observance, was not enough? Is there anybody still needy? Or was just doing your religious duty? Was that what you came for? Are you thirsty? And he said, if anybody is, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth, how do you drink? How do you drink of a person? He that believeth on me. Do you believe on him? Faith is how we drink. We come to the fountain today to drink by faith. of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What we need it on the inside, don't we? When you drink some water, that water is all fine and well right here. You can pour it over your head. That feels pretty good. But you're going to have to take it in, aren't you, for it to do you any good. When you believe on him, the water's on the inside now. The supply is on the inside. John 4:13, Jesus answered and said unto her, the woman at the well, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So you see what our text is talking about. That weapon, that sharp threshing instrument, it separates, doesn't it? It makes the difference. There was a division among the people because of him, it says in the book of Acts. When Christ was preached, there was a division because of him. There was a winnowing, there was a fanning. There was a blowing away of the chaff, and the wheat rejoiced in him. And then by that same word, he supplies our every need. Our most urgent need physically is water. And this is just symbolic of the fact that he supplies all of our need. According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's what Paul said. Our God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And if you remember John 6, when our Lord said that, in the context there, as our Lord taught them that he was the bread, and he was that drink indeed, many were offended, and walked no more with him. And he said to the 12, will you also go away? That's the threshing, that's the winnowing, that's the fanning. And some are driven away. But what about you? What about you? The chaff went away and the wheat was revealed for what it was. It was separated out. Our Lord fanned the chaff, and all that was left was a handful, rejoicing in him alone. Why aren't you going away, Peter? You remember the first word out of his mouth? To whom shall we go? I'm not going anywhere. Why? Thou. Thou. And then, of course, verse 20 of our text, that they may see and know and consider and understand together. If we walk from this place tonight, seeing, understanding, considering, and knowing this, do you realize what a precious, rare group that puts you in? What a blessed and happy group that puts you in. How much wheat is there in this world? That the hand of the Lord hath done this. I can't help but think of old Job when I think of this now, of salvation being utterly of him, and the Lord, the power of God to save. After all that God put Job through, he learned two things. I know that thou canst do anything, and that no thought of thine can be hindered. The hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. He's done all of it. We look back at everything that he's done. May we give him the glory for it. He's done it all, and he hath done all things well. Let's pray together.